And as the master designer, he has just brought all of this into existence. And it's amazing that there are people that would doubt whether or not he can direct a life. But my friend, if God can throw the planets into alignment and the stars into space, if he could make the intricacies of the human body, I absolutely believe that he can direct a life. And he can make the master blueprint. Boy, on so many levels, that song has many messages, and I appreciate the message of the song today. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24, I very much appreciate Brother Piggott preaching last Sunday morning for Mother's Day. And I appreciated his testimony from your family and the background there. And what a testimony from your mom and dad. And just hearing that, I had not heard that before. And so I appreciate you speaking for Mother's Day and did a tremendous job last Sunday. We typically have a series between Mother's Day and Father's Day and address a number of things on the home. And we want to do that again this year. Of course, he preached for Mother's Day, and so I'll do this in the meantime between Mother's Day and Father's Day. We have a special guest that will be with us for Father's Day, Brother Ed Dunlop, and he's going to be joining us for Father's Day. He speaks much on the home and much on raising your children, and he's going to stay with us for a couple of days and kind of do a mini vacation Bible school. And so we'll have more announcements about that coming, but he'll kind of bear the yeoman's load on that, but we look forward to Brother Ed being with us on Father's Day. And so with Brother Piggott doing Mother's Day and Brother Dunlop doing Father's Day, I'll just fit in between. And we'll have five messages on this topic for the home. And I hope that it will be a help for you. A passage that has just been on my heart for many years, and I've made application for the home and so forth. I want you to read with me here in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse number 30. And as I've contemplated this passage of Scripture, I want you and I to think, as it's related to the nature of our home, the Bible says, "I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well, I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." I've been considering this passage because you and I pass by fields all the time. Even in our neck of the woods here in the northern Virginia area, you can still, in just about 10 or 15 miles, you can get out to arenas in which they have started their own vineyards or started their own fields and bringing in their own harvest. One of my favorite stories, and perhaps if you haven't heard it, but Brother Mike and Miss Rachel Dirksen lived in a townhouse over here in Burke for many years. And I was always fascinated as I grew up and then was gone for a time and then came back and so forth, fascinated by how much they grew in their backyard, in the backyard of a townhouse. And it was always unbelievable to me to hear of the harvest that they would bring about. And I know their kids probably thought, oh my goodness, how much more can we produce in the backyard of a townhouse? But the Lord has provided them now much more square footage. And so I'm sure that the farm will increase exponentially from what they did here in just the townhouse in Burke. But if you went by, you'd see that they cared for it, that they produced a lot of different things, and that it was a blessing to not only to their family, but to other people as well. And if you went by, you'd say, oh my goodness, look at how much production is occurring in just a small amount of space. But we travel by fields all the time. My family and I just returned from Wisconsin. I am I serve alongside of many men at Maranatha Baptist University, and so we made the travel for the graduation and then for a commissioning ceremony of my son's fiance, and so he now has to salute his fiance because she's a second lieutenant, so my son's kind of following in her steps. You can rib Reagan about that after the service today, but it's been interesting as we traveled through the Midwest. I love the stage of the Midwest. And there's not many times of the year, I guess maybe winter, I'd say I'm not real keen on being there, but there's not many times of the year that I don't enjoy seeing the fields of the Midwest. I loved in this travel seeing the black dirt that's been turned over and seeing just that little green hue that has begun to show itself on the fields because the corn has just started to come up out of the ground. And so as you look, you primarily just see the black soil. And then you just kind of, if you just kind of are on the right plane, you see this little green hue of either the soybeans or the corn that's coming up. Boy, I tell you, I love summer months in harvest fields. I love to see that corn tall and green, and I love to see it topped, and I love to see how good it looks standing there and passing by the fields. I love that time of year where the harvest is really coming in well. But I love the fall. I love the fall when you see the golden corn. And as everything turns and it's now been readied for harvest, I love that time of year as well. Boy, I tell you, it's just beautiful. And when you travel by fields, it's not uncommon to come by certain portions of a field and to see about a half a dozen to a dozen signs. And on the end of the row, as you're traveling down the road, you'll see about a half a dozen to a dozen signs. And it's a real small sign, but it indicates the type of seed that was used in that row or in those rows. And basically what they're doing is they're putting out a commercial for their seed. And so as you're driving down alongside of it, it might have this brand or this brand or this brand. And it identifies the very nature of the brand and the exact number of the seed that was used to create those rows. And you drive by and you say, oh, I want my corn to look like that, or I want my soybeans to look like that. And so next year I'm going to invest in that seed and I'm going to use that. Sometimes they'll come by and it doesn't look so good. You think to yourself, well, I know that I won't be using that in the coming year. But it's interesting that when you and I read this passage, it's a common illustration. It's something very common for all of us. We pass by fields all the time. The Bible says here, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And I want to take this passage, I'm going to speak on it this morning, and then use it as the springboard for our next four messages and considering our homes. I want you to walk with me, if you would, and kind of take a step out of yourself this morning. You say, well, Pastor, that's no problem. I'd love to be outside of myself right now. But just walk alongside of me this morning and let's take a walk by the field of your marriage this morning. If I were to walk by your marriage and I were to inspect the nature of your marriage as it's indicated here in Proverbs chapter 24, what would I learn about your marriage? If I were to take a walk by your children or by your home per se, what would I find would be the case concerning your home and children? Now I know that there are some that would think that there are people that just lucked upon the right seed and the right home and the right things. There are some that would say, oh, you just got lucky and you were just favored and you're in a position where you had good kids. Well, I sure wished I were like that. I sure wished I had been given good kids. There are some that would say, well, you know, I've walked by my field and I would tell you today, Pastor, that I'd sure be in a much better circumstance if so-and-so were my husband. I'd sure be in a better circumstance today if so-and-so were my wife. And And if I were to step outside of myself and if I were to really nail down the issue, I'd be a lot better off if I had a different spouse. Perhaps some young people today would say, you know what, I'd be a lot better off if I had different parents. And if I could only have so-and-so's parents, then I would be a lot better off. As we're driving by the field of your home, what would we observe? Well, we look down at the passage, and we find some very interesting things as it's related to the nature of the farm, as it's related to the nature of the field, and what the Bible says. I went by the field of the slothful. And you know what? If I'm slothful in my marriage, if I'm slothful in my home, if I'm slothful as a parent, if I'm slothful as a youngster, it's going to be revealed. You say, oh no, Pastor, we've done an excellent job of hiding it all. Well, the truth of the matter is that as good of a job as we think we can do in hiding it, eventually it does come out. Eventually it does show itself. So let me ask you today, if I were to drive by your field, if I were to drive by your home, if I were to drive by my home and I were to step outside of myself, if I were to drive by my home, you'll see the two different types of vantage points, and I would declare them to be this way. If I drove by your home today, would it be a home of delight? Boy, I'd sure love to be a part of that home. I'd sure love to be a part of that family. I'd sure love to have those folks for my mom and dad. Well, I'd sure like to have that environment to be in. I'd sure like to be in that field because it seems like it's a field of great opportunity and great success. Or perhaps you'd say with me today, you know, Pastor, sadly, I'm not living in a field of delight. I'm living in a field of despair. Perhaps you've been in that field for a very long time. And perhaps it has really grown over. And we're going to look at it in just a few minutes here. But we understand the nature of the day in which we find ourselves, and we understand that divorce has racked our society. Parents against young people has just made things a mess. We find in our world today that parents are suing children. Children are suing parents, and the home is under great duress. Say, Pastor, to my shame, I would have to say that I'm not enjoying a field of delight, but I'm actually enduring a field of despair. And truth be told, Pastor, if there were some way out of it, I would surely choose it. Because it's an absolute mess. Well, can I tell you this morning that there's hope? There's hope. Many years ago, my parents were making a transition from serving on the staff of Valley Forge Baptist Temple. And against the wishes of Pastor Wendell, and I say that because he told me, I pulled my dad away from their ministry there in Valley Forge, and dad had served for 9 years as an assistant pastor for Pastor Wendell, and I pulled my dad away to be my assistant pastor down in Greenville, Tennessee. And our church there in Tennessee had always had a younger pastor, and then it always had a youth pastor, two men, serving on ministerial staff, but I recognized that when I became the pastor, that we had an aging congregation, and so I desired to have someone come in that would begin to minister to retirees. We had a lot more people moving in to Greenville. It's a great retirement community. I'd recommend it to anybody. Tennessee has no state income tax. It's just a great area, great neck of the woods, greenest state in the land of the free, home of Davy Crockett. When you reach retirement, I can highly recommend it. I know a great church there. But I pulled Dad away from Valley Forge and I said, hey, Dad, Mom, would you be willing to come on staff for me? And Pastor Wendell said, no, they're not willing to come. It's not God's will. And I said, could they please pray about it? And so they made the transition down to Greenville. When they made the transition to Greenville, we began looking for houses that they might purchase. And they sold their house up outside of Valley Forge and outside the area there in Royersford and so forth. And they began looking for a house in Greenville. And we're the kids and so forth. So how are we going to be looking for a house? You know, we're going to be like, Mom, Dad, you should really buy this one. Well, lo and behold, there was a house that was up on Magnolia Drive, kind of overlooked a little part of the city. And it began to show in all of the real estate advertisements. And it had a pool. And so as a good son, as a son that's thinking on behalf of his parents and really wanting them to make the best decision, I said, Dad, Mom, I really think this is God's will for your life. I said, you've got to get down here. You've got to see it. I think this is God's direction. And as your son and as your pastor, I really believe this is for you. Oh, man, this is going to be awesome. Not only is my dad coming on staff for me, but my parents are going to get this house, and it has a pool. That's the best. You know, the best pool to have is your best friend's pool. You know, that's the best pool. It's kind of like a horse and a boat. It's always better to have connections to someone that has them. Mom and Dad get down and we go look at the house. The grass is waist high. What? That's not the picture that's in all the real estate guides. I'm not kidding you. The grass was waist high. We go around to the back. The fence is broken down around the pool. The pool is nasty. It looks terrible. It's covered in black and green, and that's not salt water. It is terrible. Well, come to find out, the house was in foreclosure because a guy, a local businessman, had diverted funds to other things and had not made his house payment. And so he lost the house. And so no one was caring for it for, I think, the better part of several years. And we went by it. And I'm like, Mom, Dad, this house is for you. This would be awesome. Just think of the, here it is, potential. So Mom and Dad began to investigate. They began to find out, okay, who's in the ownership position now? Who can I contact? Who can I find out as to whether or not it can be purchased out of foreclosure? And can it be a reduced price and everything like this? And lo and behold, they got the details on it. And you know what? My folks bought that house. I was so happy for them. And then my dad started in. Okay, we've got to have a lawn company come and cut this. They could have baled it for hay. It was so tall. And then he finally took the cover off, which was kind of sunk in on the pool and is black and green. And Dad said, okay, Todd, who can we get that can come and power wash all this stuff? And then we found out that there were actually fountains from different rocks that flowed into the pool. None of them worked. Dad said, okay, what company can we get that can come in and get all of these fountains working again? If you could have seen what that place looked like when it was in foreclosure, you would have thought to yourself, there's no way I'm touching it. If you could have seen the house after my parents had been in it for 6 months, you'd have known why we were so excited about them getting it. When I drove by their house with the waist-deep grass and the messed up pool and the broken down fences, you think to yourself, no, I don't want any part of that. But I tell you what, when the next year rolled around and Dad opened that pool and that water was crystal clear, boy, Dad, Mom, you made the right choice. For some of you today, you're driving by your home right now, and it seems like it's under foreclosure. The grass hasn't been touched in a long time. all the amenities that surround the house that should be in good shape, oh, they're in disrepair. For some of you, you've done the hard work. And you've come in and you've said, you know, I'm going to stop the insanity. And I'm going to do the hard work. And I'm going to cut down some of this waist-deep grass. And I know it won't happen overnight, but by God's grace, I sure want to dwell in a home of delight. Pastor, in all honesty, I've been in a home of despair for too long. And I want you to look at this passage with me, and I want you to first consider, as we make observation. Now, we're going to go to the Word of God over the next 4 weeks, and we're going to see homes that definitely meet the nature of this passage, and we'll refer back to it. Perhaps you're single here in the auditorium this morning, and you're thinking to yourself, you know, this really doesn't apply to me because I'm not yet married, I don't have kids. But the truth of the matter is that you are right now cultivating the kind of home that you're going to have. We often think that our homes begin when we have children. No, they begin on the day we say, I do. Whether you have children or not, the Bible declares you to be a home and you have a responsibility to Almighty God. And I wonder if your home is a home of delight or if it's a home of despair. Would you look, number one, with me at the condition of the field? And as we think on our homes and we think of our marriages, we think of our children, Proverbs 24 and verse number 31, the Bible says here, this field was grown over with thorns and nettles had covered the face thereof. And the stone wall thereof was broken down. What is the condition of your home tonight? What's the condition of your marriage? What's the condition of your children tonight? For some today, you'd have to recognize that little things have become big things. Say, well, Pastor, we've been trying to weed out a few things here and there, but we haven't really applied ourselves, and now those weeds have become very significant. You know, one of the hardest things in that new flower bed is taking out the smaller weeds, lest one day we wake up and it's now a giant weed patch. For some, they would say, you know, Pastor, if it weren't for growing weeds, I wouldn't be successful at growing anything. But perhaps in your marriage and in your home, and even with your children, little things have become big things. Perhaps as we consider the condition of your home, weeds have made good fruit impossible under the current conditions. The Bible says that nettles had covered the face thereof. They've blocked out everything that would be necessary for good fruit to grow. They've covered the face thereof. As we consider the condition of the field, perhaps it's not little things that have become big things, or the fact that it's been covered over by current conditions and full of nettles, but perhaps enemies have easily come in and swiped away any signs of good fruit before it has the chance to reach full maturity. Boy, there's a lot of enemies to your gardens, is there not? It's interesting to see how many different fences that my neighbor has put up around his garden and his wife's garden. We've got enemies that abound in our neighborhood. And boy, they'll come in and they'll eat up everything. Even in our flower beds, if it's something that they enjoy, boy, it's gone if it starts coming up. Enemies can easily come in. Boy, there's a lot of enemies for our homes today, is there not? The entire entertainment world is actually an enemy of our home. It almost seems that the entire technology world is an enemy to our home. It seems as though we all face enemies, and perhaps it's even from within. You have relatives that don't know Christ as your Savior, and where you're trying to take steps to please the Lord, from even within your own home and your own family, you're facing opposition. The Bible says the stone wall thereof was broken down. It allows enemies to just come in and to wreak havoc. I believe that you'd agree with me that the condition of the field is not very good. Look at verse number 32, number 2. As we consider the condition of the field, the Bible says, here's the consideration. He says in verse 32, "Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction." Boy, there's something that I want to learn. I passed by a marriage. There's something that I want to learn about that marriage. I passed by a home. There's something that I want to learn about that home. I passed by an interaction between parents and children. There's something that I want to learn about from that home. Perhaps you're in Walmart and you see that youngster that's absolutely going crazy. That's just off the rails because they have to have a toy or a piece of candy or a candy bar or something like this. And they're just absolutely off the rails screaming. And you're like, "I'm going to move to another aisle and shop on this aisle." And lo and behold, they're following you. You're just like, "I can't take this. I mean, will someone be the adult in the circumstance? Will someone step up and do what's right and stop this?" You want to walk over to the parent and say, "Excuse me, could I have 5 minutes with your child? It would be a great help to you." You know, you want to say something like that, but you don't. But you recognize, say, something is off the rails. The Bible says here, the man came by the field of the slothful and he recognized all the current conditions. And it wasn't just that he passed by in a quick pass. No, he sat down and the Bible says he considered it well. How does this happen? Why does this happen? When did this happen? He sits down and he considers it well. He comes by one field that looks all together and that's been cared for. And he says, "Oh, that farmer just got lucky." No. Somewhere along the lines, they put in a lot of work. It's interesting that if you take your youngster to a local store, whether it be groceries or some other items, it's interesting to me that if they're well behaved, they sit in the shopping cart, they're not reaching out for everything, they're not lunging, they're not screaming, they're not throwing themselves down. Inevitably, someone will come by and say something like this, "My, it must be nice to have well-behaved kids." And you graciously respond and say, "Well, thank you. I appreciate that compliment." But you don't want them to know all the work that's going on behind the scenes to bring that about. We just had the senior trip with the teenagers from the senior class in the academy. We're riding in the van and my wife and I are there in the front and so forth, and the kids got talking about all the times that they had been corrected by their parents. And I don't know how the conversation got started, but they just started in on it. And they're like, "Oh, this one time I did this and this was my parents' response. Oh, this one time this is what I did. This is my parents' response. Oh, this time and this is what my parents did." I mean, they got talking about all the different times that they had not behaved. And they were caught or they were in trouble or whatever. Well, then all of a sudden, lo and behold, our son starts speaking up. You know, you don't want him speaking up. You want him to keep his mouth shut. And he starts speaking up. And he's like, "Yeah, one day we were driving home from church. And I laughed. And when I got home, I got in trouble for it." And I'm like, "What are you talking about?" He's like, "Yeah, my dad was so mad. My dad was so upset with us. And so when we got home, we got in big trouble. Because while we were riding home, we laughed in the car. Well, yes, you're right. I'm absolutely opposed to laughing, and there's been no laughing in my home since it was established in 1992. I'm opposed to laughing. But it was so funny because he's bringing up all these things, and I'm like, Carson, I have no idea what you're talking about. I'm like, when did that happen? He's like, it did, Dad. I remember. And I remember how big time trouble we got, how we got in big time trouble with that. So then now with our older son in tow, now back from school, our older son brought up something. And he was telling this story about sunglasses. And he tried to pull the wool over my eyes with something that I had said. And he tried to sneak something with these sunglasses or something like this because he wanted to ride the slide one more time, I guess. He told me he forgot his sunglasses on the slide. And he'd actually hid his sunglasses under his hat because he wanted to go down the slide one more time. And I said it was time to go. And I'm like, son, you're making this up. That never happened. He said, Dad, it happened. And I use that as an illustration because I think it's interesting that when you and I have well-behaved kids, because we've invested a significant amount of time behind the scenes, and then others see that they're behaving, and they come to us and say, my, it must be nice to have such well-behaved kids. We want to say under our breath, you have no idea how much time this takes. And then we all know, and you know this to be the case, we don't dare tell them all that we've had to do behind the scenes to make this the prospect. Because no doubt, they're not going to be happy with our form of time out. Have you ever been in a church auditorium where a kid continues to misbehave? And finally the dad is fed up with it. He's had enough embarrassment. He grabs that child up into his arm and he begins to walk out of the auditorium, and all of a sudden you hear this. Don't spank me, Daddy! Don't spank me! No, Daddy, no! You ever been in that auditorium? My boys have been in that auditorium. Oh, everybody wants the right product. But we don't take the time to sit down and consider it well as to how that product is actually brought about. If you're a dairy farmer, you're milking two times a day, no matter what. Or you won't be a dairy farmer for long. If you're farming crops and you don't apply yourself to doing all the weeding and all the planting and all the watering, and you don't apply yourself to doing all that's necessary for the good crop, you're not going to be in the farming business for very long. See, folks, I want you to see in this series, I'm not making these things up. But there is a stark contrast between the decisions that some homes in the Bible made and other homes in the Bible. And it boils down to what kind of a choice will you make and what kind of work are you willing to put in to bring about the right kind of a field. Now, I've got to tell you, folks, COVID has not helped us in the arena of hard work. It has not helped us. Being in our pajamas for Sunday morning services has been a lot easier, isn't it? You say, and I'm not offended by this, so don't think I am. But I tell you, it's interesting, there for two straight months where we had services in an empty auditorium, I had just four people back here doing the sound and running the camera and everything. It's interesting how people would come and say, Pastor, you know, it's sure nice to get up at 5 minutes till 10, fix my coffee, sit down in my lazy boy, pull my Bible up on the lap, drink my coffee, eat my Texas big cinnamon roll, and just enjoy the services, Pastor. Oh, I listen, I understand. I'd taken all the time that week to prepare the message and to get gussied up into a suit and tie. It does my heart good to hear how you've enjoyed the recliner and your pajamas reading from your King James Version of the Bible. Oh, that does my heart good. And the amens just kept flowing, I know. COVID has not helped our arena of hard work. It's hurt in many ways. But I tell you, I really believe it's hurt in some ways in our homes. Because I think that the nature of us kind of being homebound has afforded us the opportunity to just everybody kind of do their own thing. Just go to their own place. Go to their own corner. We see each other at mealtime. Or perhaps you've just been throwing the food to the kids as they're downstairs playing, you know. I don't think it's probably helped. But I want you to see one specific word as we make some considerations. I went by the field of the, what's the next word? Slothful. Can I implore you this morning that in the arena of our homes, in the arena of our marriages, in the arena of our child training, there is no time for slothfulness. There is no time for slothfulness. What's the easiest time to train children? Oh, when they're 2 and 3, they're so easy to get along with. It's just fantastic. Oh, I love their 2s and 3s. Oh, those preteen years were just such a delight. It was so wonderful for us to have those preteen years when everything starts to change in their bodies. When they move from 5th and 6th grade and can't stand boys and can't stand girls into 7th grade and 8th grade, and now they're like, whoa, where did she come from? Oh, I just love the teen years. Oh, it's just been such a wonderful time in the teen years. When is a good time to be slothful in raising your children? When's a good time to be slothful in your marriage? Oh, really, the first 5 years, I mean, nothing much going on. So we'll just take it easy and enjoy ourselves and kind of do our own thing. Really, the first 5 years? What about the next 10 years? What about the 25th year? We had a couple that we knew down in East Tennessee, 33 years into marriage, and their marriage ended in divorce. 33 years. And their marriage ends in divorce. I went by the field of the slothful. I saw the condition of the field. I made some considerations. And it brings me to number 3 very quickly this morning. What are the consequences? The consequences. Verse number 33 and 34. Yet a little sleep. A little slumber. A little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Well, I know I'm the husband, I know I'm the father, but I'm just tired of the work in the field. A little sleep, a little slumber. The enemy comes in. The enemy, in almost overnight fashion, runs roughshod over our homes. If I could ask you this question, and perhaps if you're taking notes, this would be the question that I would have you to write down. What will be the consequences of your field if everything stays on the current trajectory? Let's be honest with Almighty God. What are the consequences of our field? Lord, here's the direction that we're headed right now. We're living in the midst of this. If we stay on this current trajectory, what are the consequences for our field? You know, not one of us live on an island and have zero impact on those around us. Your marriage has an impact. Your home has an impact. What you are growing in your field right now has an impact on others. It was interesting when our son was graduating from different levels of training at Fort Benning. We tried to be there for each one of the graduations back in 2019. This is pre-COVID, so they had the graduations, and we were blessed. But I say this not to our credit or anything like this, maybe more so to my son's credit. It was interesting that as we arrived at the graduations, and everyone was lined up in formation and everything like this, and they were receiving either some kind of new patch or some kind of ornament that's going to be put on their uniform. It was interesting that there were several that were there for the graduations who had no family there. And I know many of you that are in the military have experienced the same kind of thing. This is nothing new. But it was interesting for us because we've never experienced this before, but my wife and I decided that with each stage of Reagan's graduations that I would take one and I'd put it on him, and that would be the honor for me. Then the next one my wife did. Then the next one my son did, or his brother. But it was interesting that on one or two occasions, we'd find that young man that was kind of around our son, and they didn't have family there. And so they didn't have anyone to kind of take that honor and place the patch or put on the different ribbon or whatever it may be. And my wife went over to a couple of those young men, and she said, "Hey, can I do that for you?" And they said, "Hey, that'd be great. My parents couldn't be here," or whatever. And the individual would say to my wife, "Hey, are you Abby's mom?" And my wife would say, yes, I am. And this came back, and they said, "We're thankful for him because of all that he taught us while we were going through this together." Now, I don't use the illustration as some kind of elevation for anything magical or miraculous. I just use it as an illustration because I know you guys have experienced the same thing with your kids. As they play on the soccer team and they excel above others in respect and attitude. As they play on the baseball team and they excel with respect and attitude. And others come alongside of you and say, "Hey, are you the parent of so-and-so? Oh man, thanks. They have been a joy to coach. Are you the parents of so-and-so? Oh, they have been a joy as a student. Are you with them? Oh, let me just tell you how exciting it has been for me to see them come into the classroom day after day and give such energy and be such a great student." I know that this happens on many occasions. What I'm telling you from our standpoint is nothing new. You guys have seen this again and again. My point is this. As a home, what we are doing is not on an island, but it is going to impact others. If you have a daughter, you are training someone else's future wife. What will she be like as a wife? If you have a son, you are training someone else's future spouse and leader. What will he be like as the leader of a home? Oh, well, what we do in the privacy of our house will never have an impact on anybody else. Well, sad to say that homes of despair, more often than not, create more homes of despair. But as you sit down and you consider their consequences, if you want a home of delight, it's not magic. And it's not just some glow that flows forth from the time that you purchased your physical home. No, my friend, it's going to be a lot of hard work. And it's going to take a lot of cultivating. It's going to take a lot of investment. It's going to take an understanding that if you slumber on the enemy, he will quickly destroy what you have taken years to build. When I look down at this passage here in Proverbs chapter 24, I know it's talking about something that is near and dear to me, because I love talking about farming and I love to be on the farm. People drive by hog farms and they smell that odor and they say all to themselves, that stinks. Oh, my uncle used to always say that's the smell of money. He loved it. But it's an awful lot of work. But I tell you what, when the harvest comes in and it's a successful harvest, and a mom or a dad watches their child at that altar beginning the stage of developing their next home, and the son and daughter leave mom and dad and cleave unto their new spouse. That's worth all the effort. That's worth all the time. I'm so glad I didn't slumber. I'm so glad I didn't sleep. The series of messages ought to ring true for every dad, because I want your home to look like a home of delight. But if you're honest with Almighty God and you come back tonight, or come back and say, the privacy of your home and conversations with both spouse and children, you know, Pastor, if you pass by my field right now, I'm ashamed. I've slumbered for too long. I've been slothful. And now the grass is hip deep. And the pool's green and black. And the cover's sunk in. The fence is broken down. Can I tell you this morning, by the grace of God, there is hope. There's hope for every single one of you. For those, again, that are considering marriage and looking to that day when you'll get married, would you venture this understanding that it does not happen miraculously? When you take two people that are both sinners and you combine them into one flesh, there are going to be matters that come to the forefront, and you have to labor together, not as combatants, but as companions. You must attack the problem instead of attacking your partner. Perhaps right now in your home, if you're honest, it's parents against children. Perhaps right now, if you're honest with God, the children are actually in the king's seat of the home. You're in a bad situation. Not how God intended it to be. But you'd have to just come clean and say, "Dear Lord, you know my house is a house of despair. And I know that it can change. But I know it's going to take effort and labor." I'm telling you, folks, it's worth it. Perhaps you're a home in which you've become very accustomed to screaming and yelling. And that screaming and yelling is not because the Caps won last night. Wouldn't it be nice to put in the work, to plant the right seed, to work on all the fences to keep the enemies out? Wouldn't it be nice to take that rake and that hoe, begin to dig out those weeds that have been allowed to grow up, so that in the next year, you and your family sit down to a dinner together and ask God's blessings upon the meal and have peace? I'm telling you today, the vast majority of our society has no idea what it would be like to have a home of delight. They don't enjoy their home at all. They'd spend all their time away from it if they can. They're absolutely enduring a home of despair. By God's grace, over this series, I want to demonstrate the vast difference between homes of delight and homes of despair. I went by the field of the slothful, and I considered some things. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we have a very weighty matter before us this morning. Will our home be a home of delight, or will it be a home of despair? Right now, there are some parents that just dread coming home because of the nature of the lives that their children are living. Right now, there are some children that dread going home because they know that it's just going to be one argument after another between mom and dad. I believe for the better part of society that homes are enduring, but not enjoying. And I went by the field, and I saw the condition. And looking at the condition, it caused me to consider some things. And then it helped me to understand the consequences. Just a little bit of slumber. Just a little bit of sleep. And I am quickly a man that is impoverished. Lord, would you help us today? Now, in this time of invitation, this is so weighty for all of us. Not one person in this auditorium can sit back and say, well, I'm thankful that the message wasn't for me today. Because there's young people sitting in here that need to apply themselves to be better young people in the home. There are young adults that are looking at the prospect of getting married, and as they consider that future spouse, Lord, they're considering who they're going to yoke themselves up with and what that yoke will look like and whether or not it will be a yoke that's together and moving forward for the Lord Jesus Christ, or if they'll make a decision to go their own way, to decide their own things. Lord, there are parents, husbands, and wives today that definitely need to come to the place of humility and, oh, that's hard, and just go to their spouse and apologize and say, please forgive me, I've been slumbering for too long. I've allowed things in our home to get out of whack. I've allowed things in our home to be out of priority. I've allowed all these things to be taking the lifeblood of our home. And I need to seek your forgiveness. Perhaps dads need to ask for forgiveness of their kids. Wives need to ask forgiveness of their husbands. Perhaps bitterness has reigned for too long, and bitterness is that weed that has covered everything in the field so that no good fruit can grow. Lord, I know the weight of this invitation. And so I commit today to praying for my home and my marriage and our boys. Lord, help me when I've been slothful, when I've slumbered too long, when I've allowed something to go on that shouldn't have gone on. Lord, forgive me. Would you start the work in our home? May all of us in humility say, Lord, help us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me this morning as heads are bowed and eyes are closed? We have a time of invitation here at FBT, and I know the nature of this invitation. This is tough. And perhaps you just say, Pastor, I'd just like to sit down in my place and pray. Perhaps as a husband and wife, you'd come to the altar and just say, Lord, help us to be a home of delight and not despair. Perhaps those that are thinking to themselves, well, if we go forward, then everyone will think our situation is a mess. You know what? Don't worry about anybody else's home right now. What is your marriage like? What is the conversation between your set of parents and your children? Don't think down the aisle. Think right within your own heart. I'm going to ask the instrumentalist to play this morning, 494, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way, a weighty, weighty matter over the coming weeks. But it's in desperate need. Our homes are in desperate need. And I pray that God will work. As the invitation is played, won't you do what God would have you do? There in your place, here at the altar, from the youngest in the auditorium to the oldest, you're playing a part in your home. Are you adding to the delight of your home, or are you adding to the disaster or despair of your home? Won't you do what the Lord would have you do this morning?
Buenos días, hermanos. Vamos a dar inicio al servicio de esta mañana tarde. Voy a pedir a los hermanos que están en el vestíbulo que pasen al frente, que entren. Vamos a cerrar las puertas. Espero que esta semana que ha pasado haya sido de bendición. Yo todavía estoy esperando los 100 grados de temperatura y no llegan. No sé si usted ya se cansó de tanto frío, pero creo que los que trabajamos afuera no extrañamos mucho el calor, así que, hermanos, vamos a ponernos de pie y vamos a entonar el himno número 20. Himno número 20. Alabada al Gran Rey. El hermano JC está fuera de la ciudad, así que yo sé que le van a extrañar. Por un día le vamos a dar vacaciones al hermano. Hey.